Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
It was a wonderful movie me and my family watched about clownfish family, where all the clownfish died, with the exception of a father and a son. And this father goes on to try to protect this son from all hurt, harm, or danger. Yet this son is very curious, a little small fish, clownfish. Clownfish are already really small. And he also has a little broken fin that just don't really work right. And so this particular clownfish goes and, in his curiosity, goes to touch the butt. But if you watch the movie, it's not the butt, it's actually the boat. They just don't know how to say the word boat. And after he goes and touches the butt, what ends up happening is his father watches as his son is taken away through his own temptation. And then the rest of the movie is the father trying to chase after the son to bring the son back home. The movie is entitled Finding Marlin. If you've ever watched the movie, you know that the movie is not called Finding Marlin. Yeah. And there's a reason why the movie ain't called Finding Marlin. It's because Marlin ain't lost. Nemo is. And yet when it comes to our relationship with God, you'll hear preachers all the time trying to say you need to go looking for Jesus. But Jesus ain't lost. We are. This particular text is about a dude who thinks he's looking for Jesus. But what we will find out by the end is that it was all about Jesus going and looking for him. This text can be simply entitled Finding Zacchaeus. And so I want to just put before you two particular pericopes. And in these two particular pericopes, what you will see in the first one is the wicked being lost and what are being found. And what you will see in the second one is the wasteful being found. The wicked being found and the wasteful being found. And we begin with the wicked being found in our story with Zacchaeus. Now, I want you to pay close attention to all the language of the text. And the reason why I want you to pay close attention to the language of the text is because this story has been preached over and over again. And when we have a text, listen to me, that is familiar to us, our temptation is oftentimes to just bypass words because we think we know the story. But there's so much that Jesus wants to say to us, not in the overall, but in the detail. There are three particular things I want you to see in the story of Zacchaeus. We will see his humility, we will see his obedience, and then we will finally see his change. His humility, his obedience, and then his change as the wicked is found. We first see his humility. It says he, this is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. This is at the end of Jesus's life. This is at the point in time where Jesus is getting ready to make his way into Jerusalem so he can give his life as a ransom for many. And on the way, he has to make a pit stop. And here, verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Say chief.
Chief.
And he was rich. I love how Luke gives us these details, because him being a tax collector would have already meant he's rich. Him being a chief tax collector would have meant that he's rich. But then he like... Just in case you ain't get it, my man rich. Yeah. He wants you to think Jeff Bezos ministry. That this dude got bread on top of bread, so much bread that he don't even think about the bread that he got. When you stop thinking about the money in your bank account, you know you got a lot of money in your bank account. Anybody there yet? Don't raise your hand. There has come a point in time in this brother's life where he's gotten so wealthy, listen to me, that the wealth no longer supplies for his needs. even his wants are too much. He's now just at the point where he's just wasting his money. When you get this rich, like rich, like so rich where you can't even talk about how rich you are. I remember there's this clip, man, I can't think of actually probably best. Nope. I'm going to just move on. Self-control. Y'all know how I feel. The punchline would not have been healthy for any of our hearts ahead. So there are people in this life who are extremely wealthy, and they get so wealthy to the point where their wealth is the only thing that they have left to chase. Think about what I'm saying. They have all they need taken care of, all they want taken care of. So now they're not pursuing wealth for the purpose of pursuing their wants and their needs. Now they're so wealthy, they're pursuing wealth just for the fun of pursuing wealth.
Wow.
This is the epitome of greed.
Yeah.
Where you get so rich that just getting richer becomes your purpose in life. Zacchaeus is this kind of dude, and we'll see how this plays itself out as we continue on. He was trying to see who Jesus was. He was seeking for Jesus. He was looking for Jesus. He was trying to see who Jesus was. He was looking for Jesus. He was seeking after Jesus. He was looking for Jesus. He was seeking after Jesus. Many of us, we felt like we were seeking Jesus. We were looking for Jesus. And even in my life, I can say that at some point in time, I found myself like thinking and having questions. And so I could have said that I was looking for Jesus and I was seeking after Jesus, like our boy. See yourself in the text right here. But he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. I like that. I like that because as a fellow man who is also structurally challenged, I know exactly what this is like. Growing up, my brother, who is now real rap, this is a true story, same mom, same dad. My brother is a whopping 6'2". And I'm what I am. By the grace of God. Amen. But growing up, it would be real embarrassing. We would go to concerts, we'd go to games, and we would go to shows, and we would go to events. And, you know, my brother would stand there with my parents, and he would watch the show. And it would always come to this point in time where I would have to admit, Mom, Dad, I can't see. And so my dad would do what many dads with shorter kids would do. He would lift me up and he would place me right on his shoulders so I can watch the event. Now, you got to understand, as a four-year-old, that's great. That's awesome. On daddy's shoulders, I'm excited. When you get to like 7 and 8 and you still on daddy's shoulders, that joint is a little bit embarrassing. Zacchaeus is so short that he's going to have to do embarrassing things to see what he wants to see. And herein lies his humility. That he's willing to look ridiculous. He's willing to be embarrassed. He's willing to look like a fool just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And I'm here to ask you the question, are you willing to look as foolish as he was just to get a glimpse of Jesus? Like in this day and age, wealthy people don't climb trees. Matter of fact, we don't even got to go to that culture. Just look at your own. When the last time you saw a grown man climbing a tree? Daddy, mommy, look, I can do it. That part of our life is over. And yet here is this brother, just because he wants to get, look at me, a glimpse of Jesus. Does that sound like the lady with the issue of blood? Just a touch of the fringe of his garment. Does that sound like the lady whose daughter was sick? Just the crumbs of the table would be enough.
Wow.
He's, listen to me, willing to look like a fool for just a glimpse of Christ. And we can have the full thing as believers in Jesus Christ, and yet we're too embarrassed to look crazy in front of people. This is why, truly, I want to honor Pastor Meech. The way in which he worships on stage, I've been in many places with him, and people will see this as a spectator sport. Wow, how he worships. Wow, how he prays. Wow, how he weeps over Jesus. And they will look in and glean in and spectate on this dude's relentless pursuit of Jesus as though the same Jesus he's pursuing is one that they themselves can pursue as well. Wow. I had this one moment, and I'm not going to even, like, I would never share who it was, but somebody in my life, incredible worshiper in the Lord, somebody after service came to them and they said, "I love watching you worship." And I think the intention was right. But I pray that the watching of them worshiping would lead to them worshiping in a way that somebody else watches.
Jesus.
Because if it remains just a spectator, this is what you'll do. This is what you'll do. And we know we do it in our heart of hearts. We'll say something to this effect. Wow, his personality allows for him to relentlessly worship Jesus that way. And we'll put it on their personality or the culture or background that they come from rather than saying Jesus is so amazing to them that they don't care how dumb they look to prove it.
Help us, Lord.
Can I just say something real quick?
Help us, Lord.
Pastor Meech, and I just got to just honor his brother. Introverted. Somebody say introvert.
Introvert.
All right. So for some people, that means you just don't gain energy from people. For others like Meech, it means you just don't really like to be around nobody.
Help,
okay?
Help me.
Now, for those of you who've been to his crib, and those of you who have experienced his hospitality, I want you to know that this does not change his personality. It is still not normal for him to want people over his crib. It is still not normal for him to be outgoing. And here it is. It's still not normal for him to flail his hands, lift his voice, shout and cry in front of people because his personality is introverted.
Preach.
And yet. Because Jesus is so worthy, his personality has to take a back seat to the worthiness of Christ. Zacchaeus is wealthy, rich. Due to his personality and position, he would never be caught climbing a tree.
Help us.
But because Jesus was worthy, he did not mind looking like a fool to get a glimpse of the one he was trying to see. What holds you back from rightly seeing Jesus? What holds you back from rightly seeing Jesus? From pursuing Jesus, from looking for Jesus? Sometimes I'm in this body and some of y'all, I know y'all stories. And I think some of y'all just need a prick to just finally release it in a crazy way. Just get it out one good time. And just look ridiculous. Just one good time. Just one time. Just let yourself look completely ridiculous for Jesus. Why? Because we naturally do this anyway.
Say that.
Yeah.
Can I just tell y'all something? I've been to many basketball games and many football games. NFL and NBA. I want to just let y'all know this. I have seen many people with their shirts all painted. Many, far too many. It's just in your mind now. It's just disgusting. Can I just say this? I received the same ticket, and I want to let y'all in on something. If you've never been to a professional game, there's nothing on the ticket, I promise you, that says to do that.
Wow.
I promise. Nothing on the ticket says it's a requirement that you got to take your shirt off and paint your situation in order for people... to let you in. Nothing on the ticket says that. But simply because they think the team is worthy, they are doing something that makes them look like a complete fool.
Yeah. Wow. Help us. Wow.
And oftentimes it's for teams that gonna lose.
Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
I'm sharing this as an example because look at me. No one had to teach them to get undignified as a fan. It was natural to their fandom.
Wow.
No one should have to teach us to get undignified, not as a fan, but as a follower. It should be natural to our following.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus, before he's learned the lessons of Jesus, before he's taught, he's just trying to get a glimpse, which means he ain't seen him yet. But just from hearsay, Zacchaeus is like, I'll do whatever it takes and I'll look as ridiculous as I can in order to get a glimpse of Jesus. And we who not by hearsay, but by experience, have experienced forgiveness, have experienced grace, have experienced mercy, have experienced love. How foolish are we willing to look to just get a glimpse of Jesus as well?
Jesus.
So, Zacchaeus, running ahead. Running would have been embarrassing. Climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus since he was about to pass that way.
Jesus.
I love this. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up to him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because today it is necessary, say necessary,
necessary,
for me to stay at your house. Humility. There's a passage in 1 Peter, at the end of 1 Peter, writing to a church that has been persecuted, going through immense suffering and pain. And he gets all the way down to the end of the letter. He's talked about this imperishable inheritance. He's talked about our identity, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his possession. He's talked about the unity that we have. And he even talks about how we can overcome through our suffering with the name of Jesus Christ. All of that has been talked about through the first four chapters. He gets all the way down to the end of chapter 5, and he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. After saying all of these words to the church, he ends with the imperative to be humble. I want to just say, in a world of TikTok and Instagram where everything is look at me, humility is a rare commodity. Because there's literally nothing in the world that says be humble. Other than Kendrick Lamar, like a few years ago. But outside of him, there's nothing in this world that is telling us to be humble, to be low. To be here is short, small, insignificant, Nemo-like. There's nothing in this world that would say, if I can choose the pathway, choose that one. And yet it was through his humility that Jesus actually brought about his exaltation. For Jesus says after his humility, listen, listen, please listen. I have to come and stay with you in your house. Humility. What does humility lead you to? Obedience. Please listen to the details of the text because we can pass over this so quickly. Verse 6. So he, what's the word there?
Quickly.
Quickly. So he quickly. Say quickly.
Quickly.
I need some New Creation saints to say this real loud. Say quickly.
Quickly.
One more time. Say quickly.
Quickly.
So he quickly came down and welcomed him. Joyfully, say joyfully.
Joyfully.
All who saw it began to complain. He's gone in to stay with the sinful man. Do you see how your obedience will become embarrassment in the kingdom of God? This is why Jesus over and over again has to tell us that we should not be ashamed of him or embarrassed by him. And he says, those who are embarrassed by him now, he will be embarrassed of when he returns in his glory. But those who are not embarrassed of him now, he will not be embarrassed of when he returns in his glory. What does Paul say to open up Romans? I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We got to have some saints who are not embarrassed to obey Jesus. Because it will come with embarrassment. And I want you to notice his obedience was not a logging, gagging, procrastinating, dragging your feet obedience. His obedience was rapid fire. Quick.
Wow.
He heard what Jesus instructed and he quickly, say quickly.
Quickly.
Did what Jesus said. Sometimes, listen to me, Satan is content with not just disobedience. He's always going to fight for disobedience. But if he knows he can't just get you to straight disobey, he'll just get you to take your time and obey.
Sheesh.
Wow.
If he can whisper in your ear, get to it when you can.
Wow.
When it makes sense, get around to it. When everything works out, when all the plans have been figured out, now take the step of obedience. If he can just get you to, here it is, delay your obedience.
Wow.
He knows that delayed obedience will actually turn into disobedience.
Wow.
I'm telling you, as a dude who's experienced this, again, remember what we talked about, Jacob, it takes a deceiver to know a deceiver.
Yeah.
It takes a procrastinating obeyer to know a procrastinating obeyer. I would take so much time. Every time the Lord comes to me with something, I would take so much time. Every time the Lord comes to me with something, so much time. And you know what? I found, man, track record wise, the stuff that I knew he pressed on my heart, I ended up not doing. Even though I felt compelled. What happened? I just said I will get to it when I can. And me getting to it when I can meant I would never get to it.
Wow. Help us, Lord.
Mercy.
So if he can't get you to disobey, he will just get you to delay obey. Is that you right now?
Yeah.
Is this something that the Lord has pressed on your heart? That he's calling you to obey right now? Something from his word that he is calling you to obey right now? You just say, man, I'll get to it when I can. When it makes more sense. When I won't be as embarrassed by the decision. Is there anybody here who is at that right now? I'm praying that today the Lord would jolt you. And let me say this real quick. Delayed obedience is difficult because, listen to me, you will find yourself obeying Jesus in every other area except that one. You'll still be faithful to all the other stuff. You'll still do all the other things, but that one thing you know he's pressing on your heart, that's the one you're setting to the side. When that's the very thing he wants from you. I've seen it so much, and what we'll do is, through our faithful obedience in the other areas, we'll try to cover the fact that we're delaying our obedience in this one.
Yeah. Oh.
Wow.
The text says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. So he quickly came down. He didn't get cute with it. He just did what Jesus said. And as he obeyed him quickly, I love this, his obedience is also done joyfully. This is something I learned from a mentor of mine. He said, you're never more sober than in your time with Jesus. So make your decisions either during prayer or right after it.
Yeah.
I thought this was like some of the most practical wisdom in the world. Like, if you have morning time, how many people just have morning time, regular morning time with Jesus? Just raise your hand. Raise it confidently. It's cool. Okay. All right. So he said, if you have regular morning time with the Lord, make your decision during that time for the day. The people you need to call, the decisions you need to make, maybe there's some big decision coming up, make it during that time of prayer. Because what happens over the course of the day is other things begin to feed your mind and it begins to cloudy up your sobriety.
Wow, that's wisdom. Yeah.
So what happens is you'll have conviction and you'll feel this like urgency in your soul during prayer. And then you start having a few conversations with people, and all of a sudden the urgency starts to wane and the clarity is gone.
Wow.
But he says, like, yo, in your time with Jesus, you're never more sober than then. Spend your time with Christ, hear from Christ in that moment, and then in that moment make your decisions for the day and act expediently.
Yes.
Hurriedly. Here's the language. Quickly.
Yeah.
Because if he can't get you to disobey, he will get you to delay obey. Obedience.
Change.
But after obedience comes change. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I want you to notice the order of the text. Zacchaeus thinks he's looking for Jesus. Jesus calls Zacchaeus down in obedience. He says, I have to come stay at your crib. Zacchaeus, I gotta come to your crib. And he invites himself into Zacchaeus's home. And then people start chittering and chattering and talking and posting because they are saying that there's something off with Jesus because Jesus don't really know who he's going to hang out with. This is what happened to Jesus, by the way, all the time. Man, if you only knew who it was who was touching you, you wouldn't be actually letting them touch you. This is just a normal pattern for Jesus. The lady with the issue of blood, she should have been crying, unclean. Instead, she's going to touch the fringe of his garment. And because of that, she was fearful because he said, who touched me? Thinking that he would be just like everybody else. You shouldn't be near me. And instead he says, daughter. Jesus just has a way of inviting himself into the world of the people, listen to me, who know they don't deserve it. I was just saying, sharing this with some students, like, if you are unwilling to admit you are a sinner, then you are unworthy to be called a saint. The only people deserving of the presence of Jesus are the people who know that they don't deserve the presence of Jesus. So for those who know they don't deserve it, who know they're unworthy, who know they shouldn't be close to him, who know I am sinful, you are perfect, I'm imperfect, you are holy, I'm unholy, you are righteous, you are perfect in every way that I am not. For those people, he's like, hey, let's get close. It's like, yo, we can rock out. But for everybody who's like, me, even this was the Pharisees' tip. They weren't always like Jesus was wicked. At times, actually, what they were saying is like, we righteous together. See, it's one thing to say like, yo, Jesus is wicked, he's off, he's sinful. It's another thing to say, no, he's not none of those things. We're just on par with each other. Righteous together. You know, we do this. We do this, right, Jesus? And every time they would do that, he'd be like, yo, where y'all at? The people who know that you're not on my level. And when people know they're not on his level, then he bends down to theirs.
Wow, wow, wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
And what happens? Change begins to happen. You know what 1 Peter says about the gospel? It doesn't say believe the gospel. It says obey the gospel.
Right, right.
Zacchaeus obeyed good news. He didn't do anything first. It was just, Jesus said, I got to stay at your home. He's like, yes, please. Could you imagine? I'm a Michael Jordan fan like crazy. And I heard his son be around because he owns Trophy Room downtown from here. So I'd be like literally imagine like what if one day his dad like was at the store. So me and my wife, real rap, there's a true story. We'd be pulling up. There's a restaurant right beside a French bakery joint. We pull up right there all the time. And every time I'm just hoping like one day though. I'm just seeing Jordan. I'm gonna get a glimpse of him.
Oh gosh.
Okay.
I'm going that crazy on the hopes that I might get a glimpse of Jordan. I can't even in my best dreams imagine that Jordan would literally invite himself over my crib. Mm. Y'all know I live in the hood too, so it definitely ain't happening. He ain't coming to 4-5, 3-5. He ain't coming there, yo. But while Jordan would never invite himself to my home, the creator of the universe invited himself into our hearts.
Come on.
Him being the guest at Zacchaeus' house is just a picture of him being a permanent resident in your heart.
Wow.
But the invitation got to come with a full key. He's coming in to be owner. And when he becomes owner, things just immediately start to change. Zacchaeus is like, I don't want to. Look at this. Jesus invites him in before Zacchaeus does anything to correct his wrongs. Please listen to that.
Yeah, that's good.
We are going to be coming up to a passage next week.
Right.
Where there's going to be a man trying to give gifts to make right his wrongs. Difference though, he's doing it to receive grace. Zacchaeus is doing it in response to grace.
Yeah.
Herein lies the difference between the gospel and everything else.
Yeah.
In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not do good in order to receive grace.
Right.
In the gospel, we do good because we have received grace. The invitation came first.
Yeah.
Let me come through. I'm going to stay with you. I already know you, tax collector, chief tax collector. I already know. And you think you're bad because of the stuff you stole. Your heart is what I see. And still with all of that, I'm coming to kick it with you. And in response to having a new person in his home, he like, I got to have new decisions. So what do I need to change? Okay, I stole from some people. I got to get that back. Okay, I swindled some people. I falsely reported. I got to make all of these changes, not to receive grace, but because he already received it. Here's what this text teaches. When Jesus was brought into Zacchaeus' home, Zacchaeus began to change his life. When Jesus is brought into your heart, question, has your life changed? Has your life changed? Has there been transformation in your life? Does it seem like your house is under new ownership? Does it seem like that? Does it look like that? Is there a sense in which when you look at your life that everything has radically been changed? If not, you are the wicked who needs to be found. But lastly, I want to press into this final parable, and I'm out of your way, and this is heavy, and it's long, but it's actually, in terms of preaching, not that intense. Why? Because it's very repetitive. The text says in verse 11, as they were listening to this, he went to tell a parable because he was nearing Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Say right away.
Right away.
Don't we got some desire that the kingdom of God would just happen right now?
Yeah.
We like, yo, Jesus, please return. Anybody else like, please come back?
Yes, today.
I don't know about y'all. Every post, I'm like, please, Jesus, just come back, Lord. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country. He's trying to show you going to a distant land to receive for himself authority to be king and then return. Say, then return.
Then return.
He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and told them, engage in business until I come back. Here's the command. You need quick obedience. What does he say do? Engage in business until I come back. He says nothing about how much of a profit I want you to make.
Oh, wow.
That's wow.
Yeah.
That's good. Wow.
Let's do it.
He's not saying this is what I want to see upon my return. He's not, listen to me, telling you what the fruit should look like.
Wow.
He's just saying, do what I told you to do.
Wow.
But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. Is that not the wicked human heart?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is this not what Romans says?
Yep.
That we are the enemies of God apart from Christ?
Yeah.
Not just sinful. Not just make mistakes. No. Hated him and don't want him to rule over us. If you don't believe me, go all the way back to where it all began. From the rip. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve in the garden had a ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, God. And in the garden, they decided, we don't want him to rule over us. Every single human being comes in with that same desire, that same heart, the same flesh. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas more. That boy went to work, didn't he? Grinding, hustling. This is Jay-Z. This is who I titled Jay-Z right here. It's Jay-Z. That's Jay. Y'all heard a blueprint? No, see, Reed?
There you go.
Hey, Brad, pray for the pastor, man. Well done, good and faithful servant, or good servant, he told him, because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas more. Y'all see this? Mm-hmm. 5 minas more. So he didn't make 10. He only made 5. So you think the master's going to be mad, right? Because this guy did this. And in comparison, you didn't do as much. No. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. In other words, great job to the first who made 10. Great job to the second who made 5. Why? Not because of the amount you brought in, but simply because you did what I said. You engaged in business until I came back.
That's so true.
That's good. That's good.
Wow.
Verse 20.
Wow.
And another came and said, Master, here is your mina. I have engaged with it.
No.
Done business with it. I have kept it safe in a cloth. Why? Because I was afraid of you. Since you're a harsh man, you collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. By the way, this is why 1 John would say perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear, I've taught this before, is a tutor towards love. So we got to begin. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning, starting point of wisdom. You got to understand God is nothing to be played with. That's why I love my grandmother so much. Got a chance to see her just this week. And still talk the exact same way. She checked our boy King. It's time for another story. She got no problems with reminding you, fear God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
It's the starting point. It's a tutor. But as you grow in love for Jesus, perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In other words, as we grow in loving Christ, we stop doing it out of obligation. We start doing it out of joy. This dude is gripped by fear. Here's what's funny though. Believer, please hear me. Please hear me, 2024 believer who listened to so many people preach.
Yeah.
I want you to notice something in the text. He says, because I was afraid of you, since you are a harsh man, I kept it. I need you to hear me. Please, please, please hear me. The call of the text was to engage in business. That's obedience. He says, because I was afraid, I disobeyed.
Wow.
No, really hear me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord actually tutors you into obedience. He says, I was afraid of you, which caused me to disobey. It sounds as though he is afraid of something, but it ain't the Lord. Because at the very least, the fear of the Lord will bring you to obedience.
Right. Interesting.
And you want to know what the Lord said to him? Gentle, lowly Jesus. Meek and mild, how does the song go? He said, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. Now, I want you guys to know this is all a parable that Jesus is giving. It's a portrait, actually, of King Herod, who would go away and he would receive a kingdom and then he would return. But the Jews didn't want him to rule over. It's so ill that Jesus would use a guy who was actually really wicked in order to bring about his own people's understanding of what will happen in the actual kingdom. It's just,
wow.
I just say, like, our Lord is just brilliant, you know? He's just tough. And his bars are like ill, but that's a whole nother story. I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit, reaping what I didn't sow, why then did you put my money in the bank? Like, do something with it.
Jeez.
Like, make a move.
Wow.
Do something. Another same parable, another gospel, doesn't just call him wicked. It says, you wicked and lazy servant. At least put it in a bank. That takes some effort.
Right.
Wow. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Wait, effort. I thought the gospel was about how we don't put forth effort and we still receive grace.
Preach.
Thank you, Zacchaeus. The effort isn't in order to receive grace. The effort is because we already got it.
Yeah. Amen.
It's not like this would have been a different gospel. This king comes to 10 servants and he says, go work for a mina and then build on that mina and give the proceeds to me when I return. It's not what happens. What they're stewarding is something they receive for free.
Ooh. Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Jesus.
Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
What you've been called to steward is what he has given for free. It's a gift. Just do something with it.
Yeah.
It's a gift. It's a present. It has been handed to you. You got to work for it. You got to do nothing for it. It is a gift. And he gives it joyfully. But do something with it, though. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you the first who gained 10, the second who gained 5? Are you one who is keeping the gift in a cloth for safekeeping?
Ouch.
Jesus.
So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does will be taken away. And I just say, sometimes just Jesus just don't seem fair. It's at these moments where we have to really realize his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts.
Right. Yeah.
And in his upside down kingdom, which by the way, ain't fair because we're undeserving of it.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
In his upside down kingdom, a person who wastes the stewardship is as wicked as one who just rebels against the king. I don't want that from nobody in here, yo. What gift has God given you? You are not stewarding and not doing nothing with. You're hiding in a cloth, keeping secret. And for many of us, a lot of things might come to our mind. Resources, finances, skill sets that we have, people in our lives, networking. But for all of us who claim that Jesus is our Savior, all of us have received at least one gift.
Yeah.
And that is the gift of salvation. But how does salvation come? I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine, say enemies.
Enemies.
Who do not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. The first text was about the wicked being found. This final text is about the wasteful being found. But it doesn't seem like the wasteful is actually found, because the text ends with them being completely slaughtered. Not only them, but all those who wasteful, but also those who are rebellious. We don't want you to rule. We don't have a desire for you to be Lord in my life. Can I just say this, please? Before we can see how they are found, we have to see how lost they are. We have this like, I don't know, y'all got like a, y'all ever had it like owned a fish before? Like, anybody, raise your hand, you own a fish. Like, you own a fish. And so, yo, I did it one time only, and never again.
Never again.
I had a goldfish, and I don't know if you know this about goldfish, they just, like, you can overfeed them. And nothing in their brain says stop eating.
It's true. Wow.
R.I.P. My first goldfish and last meal. And what was nasty is I didn't want to like take it out of there, so I just let it sit.
Oh no. Wow.
Yo. There is nothing more disgusting than a filthy goldfish bowl of a goldfish that ain't alive no more. Sometimes I feel like we try to clean up the cross. But the cross is that filthy. Because all sin, all filth, all wickedness and wastefulness was taken care of on the cross. Why did it have to be that way? Because the just penalty for the wicked and the wasteful is slaughtering.
Wow.
So the only way to take the penalty for the wicked and the wasteful was for somebody to be slaughtered in our place. Friends, there's a reason why the movie ain't called Finding Marlin. Marlin ain't lost, Nemo was. And there's a reason why this story ain't called Finding Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost, we were.
Yeah.
The difference though, Finding Nemo was a movie about a father losing his only begotten son. Finding Zacchaeus is about a father sending his only begotten son.
Wow.
Finding Nemo is about a son being found by a father. Finding Zacchaeus is about a son being sent by a father to find everybody else.
Wow.
And how is this portrayed in this narrative? The whole narrative is about a dude seeing Jesus, and in order to go see him, he goes a distance and he climbs up on a tree and then receives a command to come down.
Jesus. Lord Jesus.
In order to find Jesus, he goes a distance, he climbs on a tree, and then he's given an order to come down from the tree.
Glory Jesus.
But this story ain't finding Jesus. It is finding Zacchaeus. So it wasn't Zacchaeus who was going in the distance and climbing up on a tree, but rather it was Jesus who had come from an infinitely farther distance from heaven all the way to earth to climb upon his own tree.
Wow.
And I don't know what kind of tree you would call it, but I would call it a redwood, because at that cross, the red blood of Jesus spilled out as part of a new covenant. And he's crying out in agony, not complaining. Listen to me. Not complaining.
Not complaining.
But crying out for the forgiveness of the wicked and the wasteful. And so what do the people who do, who are sitting there at the cross? They give the same command to Jesus that Jesus gave to Zacchaeus. Come down. Come down quickly from the tree. Come down quickly from the cross. If you just come down, we'll believe you.
Wow.
That's crazy.
That would have been incredible.
Wow.
And Jesus had been on a slew of doing incredible things. Healing the sick. That's why they can say come down, because they've seen him do stuff. Walk in the water, feeding the 5,000. He's been doing incredible things. If he had have come down from the cross, it would have been one more incredible thing that he would have done. Jesus was holding off on the incredible in order to accomplish the impossible.
Jesus
wasn't sent all the way from heaven down to earth to get down. He was sent from heaven to earth to get up. So after bowing his head, saying to Telestai, it is finished. For all your crimes, the covenant has been completed. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, entrusting himself into the hands of his Father. Happy Father's Day. And as if that wasn't enough, buried in a tomb.
Jesus.
And the Messiah died, y'all. Dead and buried. Not gasping for air anymore. Not squirming, no. Lifeless. Dead all night Friday and all day Saturday. But as I said, it would have been incredible for him to come down from the cross, but he was holding off on the incredible to accomplish the impossible. For early Sunday morning on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead with all power in his hands.
Amen.
And that same Jesus ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he lives to intercede for us until he returns. And he is coming back. He is coming back.
He's coming back.
And for those who refuse to be ruled by him, it will be a great day of slaughtering. But for those who have already believed in him, we will see this Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And on that day, we will see him face to face. And as Pastor Meech already read this morning, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies themselves even as he is pure.
Mm.
So we, do we purify ourselves in order to receive grace? Do we purify ourselves to receive forgiveness, Jacob? No. Thank you, Zacchaeus. We purify ourselves not to receive grace, but in response to grace. For amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Wow.
I was bound, but now I'm free. Receive the living grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and respond accordingly to the grace that has been given at the cross. Father, thank you so much for it.